I am beginning this morning a new series, the Sermons on God-Pleasing Worship. That's a question seldom asked or answered in the modern church, because everything is to please me and my, and the young people or the old people. And seldom is asked, what pleases God? But in the scriptures, we have many, many instructions, mostly in the form of recorded instances of worship in the scripture, both the Old and the New Testament. The book of Revelation is filled with worship and what pleases God. So we're going to be looking at that for the next few weeks. And in the meantime, the scripture for the day is from the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the first 10 verses of this chapter. An allusion will be made to the rest of the chapter, but certainly our emphasis is on the great worship experience that God's prophet Isaiah, that he records. That's for us, that we, I believe, might seek the same kind of blessing and the same kind of worship. So hear the word of God, the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And may the Spirit of God, who inspired the writings of the prophet of old, enable us to understand the application and to sense the presence of the same God that Isaiah spoke about and saw in the temple long ago. May we also see him and understand his call in our lives. So to that end, would you pray for me and that I would make it plain? And I will be praying for you, and you also pray for yourself and others in the church, that we would all comprehend and offer to God what he so fervently desires from us, true worship. And to that end, let's pray.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we do pray for the Holy Spirit to work faith in our hearts and work that life-changing grace that will enable us to be imitators of God as dear children. It will enable us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And we pray that we might experience here today true worship that honors you and lifts your people heavenward and glorifies the Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. There is an incident recorded when Satan had called a meeting to decide how to deceive the king of Israel so that he might be slain. And one demon offered this and one demon offered that. Well, although I wasn't there, I want you to know that I took the same liberty and proposed a meeting of Satan with all of his demons. We're going to have to work hard because the gospel is being spread around the world and thousands of people every day are being changed and enduring great persecution so that they can offer to us, to God, the worship he desires. We must defeat that. We must defeat them, and we must corrupt their worship as the strategy, the main strategy. If we can corrupt their worship, then we can corrupt everything else they do. And so he sends forth his demons into the church. And sometimes they corrupt worship by being too dependent on tradition and too dependent on the pipe organ, the beautiful pipe organs that cost millions and millions of dollars. And in our day, the opposite is true. We offer to God what we want and what we think will work our advantage and bring more people in, seeker-sensitive worship, that's called, rather than God-sensitive worship. And sometimes we fall for that. And so that this series on God-pleasing worship will not be one-sided at all, but it will present the biblical standard for worship. And I think this will probably be one of the last series I will ever bring to you, because we're all praying, and I join with you in praying for the pulpit committee, the pulpit search committee, to find just the right person that pleases God and that serves the congregation. But here in this passage of Scripture, we have one of the classic examples of God-pleasing worship. Presumably, Isaiah was in the temple when he saw this vision of God's majesty and glory. Presumably, he had come there to join the people of God in worship and would be going through the routine of worship that was held in the temple. It was built around the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of his people. It also included prayer and singing, the reading and the expounding of God's word, just as it does in the modern church. But by the ordinary means of grace that they practiced over and over again, and indulge themselves in worship. Then all of a sudden, through the ordinary means of grace, an extraordinary thing happens. The presence of God descends upon the temple, and his holy angels come with him. Do you ever sense as you walk into the sanctuary, as I do, the presence of God just as an overwhelming experience. Devastating in the sense that it reveals to us, in light of God's holiness, our lack of holiness. And so here we have in this prophet, who was a young man at this point, he being called to the ministry by God's interfering with his life and revealing his presence in the ordinary worship of the temple. And God has a way of doing that. I'll never forget the time that I was overwhelmed with the presence of God because I was in a rescue mission in Atlanta, Georgia, along with some other students. And there was a powerful sermon preached by a man who was to become one of my dear friends. And he preached that powerful sermon, and then he challenged us to break up and deal with the people coming in off the streets. And we did that. And there was a young man there. He was a red-headed young man, and he was a preacher's son, he said. And he knew how to play the piano. And so he played the piano, and we all sang those old hymns that he knew, and for the most part we knew. And then following that, there was a breakup, and we were challenged as students to find somebody and share the gospel with them. And I found myself standing next to this young man, and rather than sharing the gospel with him, I listened with fascination to his recitation of his growing up in the church and how he decided that he had other things to do. And before I could share the gospel with him, he said, "You'll have to excuse me. I've got an important appointment." And his important appointment, though he didn't know it, was death, because he left that rescue mission with a gun in his hand and went to a nearby liquor store and tried to hold it up. And the proprietor of that liquor store shot and killed him. And I didn't know about that. I heard a shot coming from far away. But the next morning when I saw the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, his picture was on the front page. And it said, "Hold up man killed in attempt to hold up liquor store." And I realized I'd been standing next to him, and I knew the Lord, and I knew the gospel, but I had failed to share with him. And that was simply overwhelming. And on the bus back up to Western Carolina, I'll tell you how long ago it's been, Western Carolina College, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. You knew something that would have kept him out of hell, and you didn't tell him. And over again, as I neared the college where I was going and where I was planning to pursue the study for a law degree, and I wanted to be the youngest governor of the state of North Carolina had ever had. And so I knew the way to do that was to become an attorney and to start running for office. But anyway, I was overwhelmed when I got back to the college and I shared with my roommate, and he said, "You're going to have to do something about that, aren't you?" So, yes, I would have to do something about that. And first I would tell my surprised parents that I would go to seminary instead of law school. And so I hurried home to tell them this the coming weekend. And when I told them to sit down, "I have something to tell you," they listened obediently. And I told them about my experience, and they just looked at one another and smiled. They said, "Now, let us tell you something. We've been praying for this to happen ever since you were baptized as a child of the covenant. We had a private meeting with the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Bristol, Tennessee, where I had been baptized and claimed for God. Had a meeting after the baptism with the pastor. And we said, Pastor, since we weren't expecting another baby, I was the sixth one of the family, first one having died, but they told me how they had sat in the pastor's office and then they all three got down on their knees and dedicated me to the gospel ministry. And my first opportunity, I blew it real bad. I let a man go out the door into eternity and had not told him that God would forgive his sin. But here in this recounting of this experience by Isaiah, he doesn't hold back anything, and he was in the temple, no doubt in a worship service, but to bypass God's means of grace and to hold lightly the decision on whether you come to church or somewhere else, or simply stay home and watch television, is a serious decision, and yet it's made so lightly. Well, we have something else to do. I'm not feeling well this morning. I wasn't either. We decided just not to come to church, as if that were a fairly minor decision to be made. But let me tell you, it's a major decision. And it shouldn't be any decision at all. And that would be where I belong in the presence of God and his people. He may have something to tell me. He may have something to show me. And when I present my worship to him, I want to make sure that it comes from my heart and is according to his word, that he has already told us the things that please him. Certainly, and this is not to say there's no spontaneity in worship. As a matter of fact, it depends on you whether or not you respond to the call of God. And God has a way of coming on people who are in church expecting the same old thing over and over again, but open to the Holy Spirit. And God has a way of transforming those simple acts of worship. And I'm so pleased that Charlie always makes sure that the children experience basically the facts of worship. And they are praying, they are hearing the word, and they are seeing God at work. And so here, not to say there's no spontaneity or joy in worship, and it sounds like Isaiah was prepared, but not prepared for that what he experienced, because God-pleasing worship is always initiated by God himself and involves those who are seeking to worship in spirit and in truth with an awareness that God is perfectly worshiped in heaven because he is worthy and he is holy, and all creation there worship him. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Isaiah went into the temple seeking the Lord, but not prepared for what was going to happen. He had imagined that the temple worship was important, and so as a young man, he was there, but he found out that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father, listen to this, Jesus said, the Father is seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And certainly true worship of God requires an overwhelming sense of our sin and unworthiness. And such an understanding brings forth a certain amount of agony of spirit and a sense of holy awe and even dread. When Isaiah saw the awesome majesty and holiness of God, his reaction was the spontaneous cry of terror, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst of people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, that wasn't a responsive reading Isaiah was supposed to give back, nor was it a song that he was to sing. It was the heart cry of a man who was in terror of the living God, because he knew himself by the presence of God to be a dreadful sinner, and therefore seeking to please God was his first priority. And may it please God that at some point in each of our experiences, we will too will come face to face with the painful reality that we're not worthy to be in the presence of God, and we face immortal terror at his hands unless we repent of our sins. And then we have this glorious experience of the weight being lifted off of our shoulders. And when our eyes spiritually have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, then beyond any sense of overwhelming conviction, then there will be this turning to God. Because in this vision, what happened when Isaiah cried out, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips"? God sent an angel down to the altar where the Lamb of God had been sacrificed and his blood had been shed. And this angel in this vision took the tongs and lifted a burning coal that had burned the body of the Lamb and had consumed his blood for a sacrifice. And then he touched the lips of Isaiah with that burning coal, because Isaiah had cried out, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." So God sent his angel down and picked the coal from off the altar where the Lamb of God had been sacrificed, and he took that and touched the lips of this man that had cried out, "A man of unclean lips." And he said to him, "This has touched your lips. You are cleansed and you are pure." Here we sacrifice. We experience the assurance through the sacrifice of the Son of God when we make such a confession, a heart-soul confession. God has already supplied the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And that must be expressed in worship. And certainly it was well expressed by the choir this morning. There's a Redeemer, God's own Son, who died for us and who gives to us eternal life. Here we experience the assurance that when such a confession is made, then there is power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Forgiveness, full pardon, and a blessed cleansing and deliverance from God's holy wrath. And so here we have Isaiah, when God calls out, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord then sent Isaiah. Isaiah's life beyond this point was not all roses. As a matter of fact, he was hated by King Manasseh, and he was killed in a most gruesome fashion by that same king. He gave up his life when he said, "Here am I, send me." And that must be our attitude in worship when we leave here. God, send me out to bear the message of salvation. Send me out at whatever cost it may be. I may have to change my plans for the future, as I did. And you may find yourself and weighing the importance of God-honoring thing and man-exalting things. Even in your career, you may have to weigh that out, and as I did, and change the direction of your career. And I had reason to believe that that would have been all expense paid education. But it came to nothing. It amounted to nothing when God convicted me of my sin of withholding the information that would have kept a man out of hell in his providence. So the call to Isaiah reveals a concern on God's part that he be glorified on the earth, even as he is glorified in heaven. And when God called out, he had his myriads of angels to do his will, but he wanted a man. He wanted a person who rubbed elbows with the people of God and was knowledgeable about the will of God and the need for forgiveness and the offer of salvation. As a matter of fact, from this point on, when Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," God filled him with visions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and clearer than even the Gospels themselves, he described the suffering of Christ and the triumph of Christ. So we have here the message through how important worship is, and how important it is to listen and to follow up and to do what you know needs to be done in your life. And certainly they will hear, as Isaiah was told, they will hear with their ears, but they won't understand. So Isaiah wasn't sent out with on a bed of roses to say, "Well, you're preaching, thousands of people will be saved." Well, as a matter of fact, thousands of people were saved at Pentecost by Simon Peter quoting from Isaiah. That 800 years gap made no difference at all. And so you never know what God may do in the life of one of your grandchildren, your children, your great-grandchildren, or somebody else just that knows you and knows what's happened to you. And I had an occasion to learn of a lady doctor in Egypt this past week, and she made the mistake of leading one of her patients to Christ. And the mistake, yes, from an earthly standpoint, because 10 Muslim men showed up at her apartment, beat her unmercifully, abused her, and said, "We'll be back and kill you later," because this lady had made the mistake of taking the knowledge of the gospel to work with her, and she shared it with a woman who was in need of Christ, and for that she paid not with her life, but with her honor and with her comfort and with her homeland, for she had to flee and come to this country. And I heard about it because she did flee, but the thing that was so impressive to me was she was willing, knowledgeable ahead of time, that this would not be well received. But she shared the gospel and prayed with the woman and led her to acknowledge Christ. So you never know, once you walk out that door, what God may have for you. It may be suffering, it may be trials, and I think that all of us sense the gathering clouds of persecution that are light now on the horizon, but will be here maybe today or tomorrow. And it may cost you your life. And it does in a real sense when you offer to God as a result of Him coming to you in worship. You offer to God your life, your time, your honor. And God may take you up on that. And may God continue to work through the ordinary routine of worship to do extraordinary things in my life and in yours, and that this church would be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And so I ask you to join with me in completing this sermon as we turn to the hymn number 90. Oh, worship the King, all glory.